Exodus 34. We'll begin. It's the only way I can get you guys moving. Hey, I love the fact that you're visiting. I love the fact that you guys like each other. I really do. No, I mean that. I mean that from my heart. Exodus. In three studies or so, we'll make an exodus from Exodus. We're going to polish this book off, God willing. You know how we break for summer on Sunday nights? I think we're going to pray on Wednesday, and I think maybe before the service. I haven't determined that yet, and if you can join us, great. Because I'm kind of like, it's late, it's a school night, I don't know, work night. I don't know how late you want to keep everybody, but I really feel strongly about this praying. So that's probably going to happen, and I probably, like I think to myself, I got three teachings left in this book. So we'll jump right in, we'll do 35 and hopefully, 34 and 35 tonight, and hopefully, and we'll have some prayer time. So let's begin to begin. Lord, we thank you for your great and awesome word and how it ministers to our heart. And it always seems to tell us the things, it always seems to speak to the deep place. Deep calleth the deep, that's what your word says. And always seems to speak to the place and resonate in our hearts the things that you want us to know. And we praise and thank you for this living word. It's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and we celebrate that fact. And Lord, beautiful day out there. We could be doing a lot of things. You know, we haven't had too many of these days. And but here we are at this place and at this time to hear from you. So, Lord, I pray you'd be blessed to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Well, what happened to the first? Broke. It's Moses. We always joke. He's the only one who broke all 10 commandments all at once. What happened? Why did he break them? Yeah, he was mad. Boy, he got a temper. No, God doesn't give him a hard time about that. God will later on when he does something. I think he's a little bit hot-headed, and he's misrepresenting God when he does it. Here, I don't think God gives him a hard time. Maybe you think he does. The Lord said to Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. But God just reciting the facts, or could he be chiding him a little bit? Who knows? You know, you always wonder.
The first two stones, did Moses have to
do those,
or God?
No, it seems like God did. Yeah, he has to work a little bit, and maybe that's his penalty for breaking him up. I don't know. I don't think God's mega upset with Moses. I think Moses showed, not only was it just, we say anger. I joke up, he's a hothead. I think it was righteous indignation. I think it's like the same motivation that Jesus had when he cleansed the temple. I don't think Jesus did it in a namby-pamby way. I think he did it very manly, very, you know. I don't think he lost control. I don't see Jesus like, you know, red-faced with rage. But I do see him exercised, like he's not having a stroll in the park. The proper amount of emotion was displayed. They didn't do it again for a while. They figured, yeah, that crazy guy's going to come back and it's not going to go so well. So anyway, go back and make the tablets again. Be ready in the morning. So we have Moses working all night, hammer and chisel, taking these 10 commandments and chiseling them out. Well, what else was he going to use? And be ready in the morning, come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. Now, remember, I'm really messing up. We got to start in 33. We didn't do 33. We did 31 and 32 last time. And it's important because we have to kind of set the table. Remember, This people, chapter 32, verse 3, when Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," pause, dramatic pause, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book, thy book, which thou hast written." Lord said, "No, I'm not going to do that." Lord said unto Moses, "Whomsoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto thee." Because he had told them, "I ain't going with you, unless I'm messing up again." No, he said, "I'm not going with you. I'm going to send the angel instead." And Moses, you know, beseeches him. And this is what chapter 33 is all about. And the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up hence, thou and thy people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. It wasn't a day for jewelry, his ornaments, right? Don't pretend it's business as usual, because it certainly is not. God is uber upset with you, and he's threatening to not go up whatsoever. Now, what's that all about? God eliciting in Moses this attitude. Like, you, the people that you have, "Hey, look at Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to smite them all. I'll make of you a great nation. Moses and Mrs. Moses, we'll have, you can have 12 children, and it'll be new 12 tribes, and I'll bless them." And how long do you think Moses thought about that? Because I have an idea, not even a nanosecond. I think he said, "Look, you brought them up out of Egypt. What's going to happen to your great name? What's going to happen to your reputation? All the nations will say, oh, he brought them out, but he couldn't bring them in." You know, I know a lot of people out there, "Oh, yeah, you can lose your salvation. You can..." I worry about God's reputation for people who are so in and out of salvation all the time. You know, you sin and God boots you out. You repent, now you're back in. Then you sin again, and now you're on the outs. But if you repent, now you're back in. What are you saying about God? Is he fickle? I'd like to save you. I'd like to keep you here in the palm of my hand. I wish I could. I'm really kind of inept, because that's my heart's desire, but I can't really do it. Don't you worry about God's reputation at all? Because I sure do. And I think I have the heart of Moses in that. Well, I wouldn't say it that way. I'd say I agree with Moses that way, because Moses is worried about God's reputation. "I'm not going in the midst of thee. You're a stiff-necked people." So everyone's mourning. They put their they get rid of their ornaments. The Lord had said unto Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee." So it looks like God's deciding, right? Now, God's decided, okay? God's not an undecided God. I mean, just think about that, you know? When you don't decide, why is that? Why is that? Because I haven't got all the facts. I don't know all the situation. I don't know. I have to have a chance to pray. I have a chance to work this all out and wrangle this and think this through. And isn't that what it is? I'm waiting to hear back from this one, because I check with them, and I'm waiting to hear what they have to say about. And so when I get all the facts together, I can make more of a logical decision. He presents like, "Yeah, I'm thinking about it." Is God thinking about it? No. What facts is he waiting on? None whatsoever, right? But he wants them to know they've done really horribly. Because, you know, sometimes when I talk to some guys, I'm hotter on them than I am on women very often. Guys need that. Guys need to be rebuked. Guys need you get in their face when they messed up. Listen, knucklehead. I say that in love. I wouldn't say it to a woman. At least I never have. And sometimes a guy's got to, like, sit in it. You know, just kind of, like, Don't worry about it. You're all right. God will forgive you, and let's go on. Yes, God is forgiving. Yes, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. But don't be so cavalier about your sin. And I think this is what God's trying to get at. Like, you know, you're a stiff-necked people. I might just jump up and in a moment in the midst of you consume you. Thou therefore put off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with thee. That I may know what to do with thee. He knows what he's doing. Children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. That's good, because they're showing repentance. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Is this the tabernacle? No, of course not. He just came down from the mountain. They got to build this. There's got to be fine twine linen and cherubim. And he just came down the mountain with the blueprints. It's another place, what's called here, the tabernacle of the congregation, a meeting place. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. God wanted to be in the midst of the camp, but he says, no, I can't do that. You guys are too stiff-necked. This will go very bad for you. But here I am out here, and if you want me, I'll be out here, and you can come out and seek for me, which is what God's always wanted. That's what he wants. That's the heart of God. That's the mind of God. Is he being petulant? No. Is he being loving? Yes. Does he make himself like... Oh, I don't know how to say this right. I want to thread this needle right. I wish I had all the verbiage to say this. He doesn't want to make himself... It's not that you can't get hold of him, but he doesn't want to make it so easy that it cheapens. Like we talk about Christianity, right? We talk about come to Jesus, like try Jesus almost, like he's the flavor of the month. When you the pearl of great price, right? You sell all you have to obtain it. The field, right? You sell all you have to obtain that the treasure in that field. Jesus is like that. When he's got this 5,000 people he's feeding, right? He can go and take over that few people who are in Rome, the Roman guard, the Roman garrison at Jerusalem. He's got 5,000 troops right now. He can take that over if he wants to. He doesn't want to. Okay? He's got the people eating out of his hand. They're following him. And what does he do? They're trying to make him king. He won't do it. They're following him. And the popular things, the things that could get everyone to stay, he never says those things. He's talking about in John chapter 6, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they're all like, and out they go. To the point where he says to his disciples, you going to leave too? Why doesn't he say the populist thing? He never cheapens it to be with him. He understands what it is to follow after God. He doesn't want to make it so easy. He wants to make it possible. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Because you know what I'm expecting? I'm expecting you going, and I'm not sure if I'm exactly getting it. So it's like, hey, you did wrong. I want you to sit in this for a minute. I want you to think about that. I want you to repent. Why? Because he's got like really hurt feelings. As a matter of fact, I think he does, but that's not it. He's acting in love saying, This is loving. I want you to think about this. I don't want you to wear your ornaments. It's not business as usual. I'd like to be here right in the midst of you. That's what I always wanted. But you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be over here. You're lucky I'm even still extending an offer that I'm going to be available to anyone. So Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Yay. So there's people who are faithful. It makes it look like all the children of Israel rebelled. Many did, but obviously there are people who are seeking the Lord, or maybe seeking him for the first time. Came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle, and all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone in the tabernacle. You just imagine as he's walking through the camp, everyone's in their tent door, kind of like, you know, your kids have to been bad and they don't want to, they're worried about you getting mad again. They're looking out there and you see him walking by and stuff, and they're like, okay, what's going to happen? He's going to go and he's going to intercede. Is God going to be, you know, is God going to be okay with this? What's going to happen? You know how you feel like when you've done something and you've really done it and you're in big trouble? I think that's them. Came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. It makes them sound like they're having this belly-to-belly kind of, you know, like a husband and wife kind of thing. But he doesn't see his face. You're going to remember that, because we're going to see that in this chapter. You can't see my face and live, Moses. But they do have this, is this an oral conversation? It almost sounds like it is. But who can say? And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door, and I bet they did. So here, Moses goes off into the tabernacle of the congregation. Anyone's welcome. So he goes in, and the pillar, the cloud, that falls, the Shekinah glory. What does that do to a person? What does that? How does that affect? Is Moses aware of the presence of God? I'm sure they're speaking together. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, face to face is a euphemism for, like, you know, a give and take, like a conversation. Again, it's not like you and I say face to face. We mean I'm looking at your face, you're looking at my face, and we're talking to each other, which, by the way, is the best communication. I'm not trying to, technology's fine. If you're ever worried about like what they mean in a text, my wife does it all the time, and I say, pick up the phone and call. And she's just, well, if they texted, I'm supposed to text them back. I'm not supposed to, you know, email them after they texted me. And if they email me, I'm not supposed to call them. No, just talk to them. When you're talking to somebody, you can see their facial expression. You can see there's things happening with their tone of voice that doesn't come across in a text or an email or something. I'm glad that we can reach out halfway across the planet and have conversations with people, missionaries in the field. That's a wonderful thing. But it doesn't take the place of a face-to-face conversation. At least on the phone, they can hear your, you know, the inflection in your voice and stuff like that. You don't sound threatening or intimidating. It may be very curt, and emails generally are, because you don't pour out your heart like a love letter. You just few keystrokes send, right? And you don't always read it back. Like, how does this come across anyway? You know, it's all business. But I always, I tell you this story. My boss used to text me, see me in my office. And it was see me in my office. But I'm like, see me in my office. Like, kind of, I'm like, ugh, you know, I'm getting fired. What did I do? What did he think I do? You know, and I haven't done anything, but I always have that kind of, you know, thing. And I walk in, I say, you want to see me, boss? Yeah, did John get back to work yet? Is he still out on comp? You know, and it was just like, you know, and here I am. I'm making calls, unemployment, you know, get my unemployment insurance done, and I'm all nerved up about what? Nothing, because we didn't have the face-to-face. God and Moses are having this face-to-face, but don't think it in terms of face-to-face, because again, we'll see, God says to him, you can't see my face and live. So face-to-face here means just dialogue, like we would think. As a man speaketh to his friend, he turned again to the camp, and his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And what does that tell you? You know, you're going back, you got business to take care of. But I don't. I think I'll hang around here. This is like way cool. And I love Joshua from everything I know about him. He's going to replace Moses. Jesus is going to replace Moses. Moses can't take you into the promised land. You know that, right? Jesus can. And we'll talk about that when we get there. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. You remember he said, the angel, I'm not going with. And he says, listen, if you don't go with, I'm not going. Don't send me if you're not going, because I don't. He said, I'm just going to send my angel before you. Don't worry. It's okay. And so, you know, at this point, you're most saying, well, you know, I don't know no angel. What are you talking about? You said you'd go. If you're not going to go, you know, oy vey, how come I have to go? And so he's intervening, and he knows that God's given him, you know, the green light on several things he said here. Because he said, look, if you won't forgive them, blot my name out of the book. And God said, I'm not going to do that, Moses. I'm going to, the person who sins, him, I'll deal with. You know, et cetera, et cetera. You haven't let me know whom you will send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Because remember last chapter, he said, if I have now found grace in your sight, he said, yeah, I do. I know you by name. You have found grace in my sight. And he's reiterating that. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Hey, have you thought about this, God? This nation is your people. You know, I want to know your way. I want to know, what is that? What is that, your way? Is that like Billy Joel? She's got a way about her. I almost think it is, like, except more sanctified. God's got a way about him. There's a certain way that he is. What is he? Merciful, gracious, slow to anger. We know those things. Is he righteous? Hey, there's no way I'm clearing the guilty, he says. I'm not a squishy judge. I overlook sin. Oh, there, poor baby, you sinned. Well, we'll let the big old meanies go. I ain't gonna. No, he's not. He's not an indulgent dad. He has a way about him. Is this important? Oh, listen, it really is. It really is. Do you remember when he said, "Hey, the people, hey, we got no water. You bring us out here to die. What's going on?" Okay, go speak to the rock. Now, the first time he struck the rock, and that was okay. It looked like the first time Jesus showed up. He was wounded for our transgressions, right? He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, the second time Jesus shows up, is he going to be wounded for our transgressions? No. You're going to grab a handful of his beard and pluck it out? No. No. Let me put this another way. No. And I think it would have been a picture of his first and second coming. But he says to him, yeah, go speak to the rock. That rock is primed to bless you. You speak to the rock, blessings will come out in the form of water, and it'll feed everybody. What happens? Oh, must we get water for you rebels? And like, Mo, what are you doing? I'm not mad. Why you present me as like I'm losing my cool here. That's not my way. I've got a way. They're thirsty. They want water. I'm a loving, gracious, heavenly Father. I will bless them. I will give them water. What are you going all crazy for? Now think about this. He has a way, and I want to know his way. I want to represent more than anything. I want people, because people all the time say all these horrible things about God that isn't true. Well, he's such a good God. How come there's war, and how come there's starvation, and how come there's famine, and how come there's what? That's you did that. You're still doing that. You can take care of poverty if you want. You could end war if you want. No, sin is on us. God said, hey, look, don't do this. It's going to go very badly. And now we do this and we blame God? Hey, I want to represent well. I mean, I want to say how he really is. Look, we messed it up. Don't blame him. That's on us. So what did he do? He loved. He graciously sent his son to redeem us from the stink, the filth, the mayhem that we brought on ourselves, that we blame him about. And he said, okay, you broke it. Let daddy fix it. Is he gracious? Is he kind? Oh, is he loving? No, though, this is everything about Christianity. We want to represent well. Do we? Well, here's the problem. You and me are the problem. If I believe in God like I say I believe in God, wouldn't I behave better all the time? Now, we're the representatives. We're the ambassadors of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. What? Know ye not you're ambassadors of Christ? We are. We're representing. Do we represent right? Well, I'll give you a hall pass. I know you're doing it perfectly, but sometimes, I know this is hard for you to believe, but sometimes I don't represent real well. And I want to, because there's a way about God that I want people to know. And I think this is really important. Lord, that I may know your way. I found grace in your sight, right? You know me by name. That I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, that I may show me now thy way. What, the way to go? No, I think it's way past that. Show me your way, who you are, what you're all about. Does he know some things about God? He knows more than anyone else. There's like 2 to 3 million people here, and the expert on God is Moses. And Moses, they're like, I don't know nothing about you. You're like a different order of being. You're holy, you're separate. There's nobody like you. Show me your way. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Because that's the answer to his prayer. Yeah. Because I know what you're looking for. You're looking for rest, peace. You're looking for conflict? No, you're looking for rest. Well, this is what Jesus offered too. Chapter 11, verse 28. Like father, like son, right? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find, by the way, that is the only autobiographical thing Jesus ever says about himself. He can say a lot of things. I'm holy, I'm just, I'm righteous, I'm true. I'm meek and lowly, and you should find, you know, rest on your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. No, I'll go with you. You've talked me into it. Did he change God's mind? Not at all. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And this is blessing God's heart, I think, that one of his children wants to know how he is, who he is, what he's all about. All right, I'll go with you. Listen, if you don't even bother taking us. Don't even, because I'm not interested. I want to go with you. I want to be with you. I don't want to just... I bet there's like a loneliness to Moses that even when he was out in Midian, you know, with the sheep, his father-in-law's sheep, you think shepherding would be lonely. I think there's a loneliness here, like there's nobody who understands, there's nobody who gets it, there's nobody who's, and only the Lord can answer these things. For within shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not that thou goest up, goeth with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all people that are upon the face of the earth. How do you know if God's with them? Yeah, they got an absolute manifestation. They got a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. In other words, the presence of God. Do you know any other people group that have that? The Shekinah glory of God. Incredible. And so he's saying, yeah, that's how, let's go, it's going to keep us separate, you going with us. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Does he know you by name? Yeah. Does he know me by name? Oh, you got, yeah. He knows how many hairs you have in your head. He's got to have looked at your birth certificate sometime, figured out what you're called. Yeah. He knows your name. He knows your nickname. He knows what people call you. He knows what people call you behind your back. He knows what he's going to call you when he gives you a new name in heaven. Say, I like my name very much. Tough. You ain't gonna, yeah, I don't care. You're going to get a new one. He's going to say, no, this is your name. This is who I meant you to be. What's naming something? I don't name your children. You do. What's that? Because you own them. It shows ownership. When God names you, it's like, this is because you're mine. And this is what the name that I'll give you. And I think it has something to do with your nature. I think it has something to do with your eternal nature, but that for another time. I know thee by name, yes. And he's, what he's saying is, not like Moses. I know your name's called Moses. Duh. Everyone in the camp knows that. He said, I know, because the name is more. It has to do with your nature. And he's like, I know everything about you, Moses. Yeah, I know your name. You found grace in my sight. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses is thinking, I might as well shoot for the works. I've been getting yeses off God all day long here. I'm just going to go for it. Show me your glory. Yay. That's a good. And he said, I will make all my goodness. I think he's answering his question. Or, you know, sometimes people ask the wrong questions. When someone comes up to me, a lot of times, and I'm praying because I'm sensitive to the fact that I'm a knucklehead and I don't know anything, and I'm praying, all right, Lord, this person, they're either troubled and they need counsel, or they're going to ask a question, they think I know something, and I'm just going to be like, I'm in over my skis anyway. Lord, and you know how some people, they ask the wrong question? And when I'm praying, I think, I answer the question that you should be asking if you were sensitive to what you should be saying. Does that sound right? I hope that doesn't sound arrogant, because it's not. I don't think it's arrogant at all. I think I realize I don't know anything, and God knows everything, so you might as well check in with God. And sometimes I've answered the question, I think so, that you should be asking if you were asking the right question. I think this is that. Where he says, show me your glory. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before thee. That God is glorified in his goodness. Show me your way. Well, let me tell you something about my way. I'm good. You know how many times the Bible says God is good? And I was talking to a friend of mine, a pastor friend with a theology degree and everything, and he said, no, God's great. God's true. I said, God is good. No, he's great. He's terrific. He's tremendous. And all the attributes you want to shower on him, that's correct. But you got to understand this about God. He's good. In lieu of being bad. Because everyone heaps badness on him. They think that he's not good. If God is good, Christians say this, if God is good, then why is this happening to me? Is God good? Yes, he is. And he wants us to know he's good. Oh, Lord, show me your glory. I will. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. Is God glorified in his goodness? All the other gods, you have to do obeisance to them. You have to, in India, they threw children into the Ganges River to sacrifice to their angry water god so he wouldn't rise up over his banks and drown them all. How many in American Samoa, they stuff virgins into a volcano to appease their angry volcano god? God's everywhere. They want you to do for them. That's how we've at least figured it out. Our God does everything for us and wants us to love him. Hey, I'll show you my goodness. I'll let my goodness pass before you. Show me your glory. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Again, the name is who God is. He's answering that, show me your way. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Let me say something about our God. Wow. And he said, thou canst not see my face. I kind of wish it was so. How can you behold infinite with those eyes? How can you look glory in the face in a fallen humanity? They look into the law and they died. When they opened up the cover of the ark, they died just looking at God's law. You think you can look into his face in this fallen humanity? Oh, you will. You will, okay? But not now. Not in our fallen state. And God knows that, of course. Thou canst not see my face, for this shall no man see me and live. And Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. stand upon a rock. How cute is that? It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. You always wonder where that hymn came from? It's a beautiful hymn. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And this is what he's saying. I'm going to put you in this little rock. You're going to think it's a little semi-cave, this little indentation. I'll put you there. I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by. Because you look at my face, that's going to go very badly, Moses. I'll take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, the afterglow, as it were. My face thou shalt not see. So he goes by, ostensibly. I mean, we don't hear it all played out. And he, what does he say? I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now I'm going to take my hand away. You can see my afterburn, my afterglow, my after I've gone by. My face shall not be seen. And I don't think that's God being standoffish. I think that's God being gracious. Okay, chapter 34, let's buzz through this. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I'll write upon thee these tables the words that were in the first table which thou breakest. Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. No man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. Same as before, right? They have this perimeter, don't go past here kind of idea. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and wouldn't you? So they had this little setback. There was sin. Moses interceded. And now there's kind of almost like a renewed relationship. Could I put it that way? Hey, I've got a question. Have you experienced that? Listen, on a human level, have you ever had a Donnybrook with your spouse? No, you would never. I know. Just pretend that you have, just to entertain me. So we have this knockdown drag out. Not for a long season, but we've had our dust-ups over the years. Every married couple does, unless one is totally given in to the other one. If there's one, and this is equal opportunity. I've seen men dominate relationships, women dominate relationships. Domineering in a relationship is unhealthy. I don't care who's doing it, man or woman. It's ugly either way, okay? So if you're both not in the boss's chair all the time, you're going to have this set to every once in a while. And so you have this, and you yell and holler and scream, and there's tears. And then somebody, finally, after in your sleep, in the bed, facing the opposite direction, away from each other, and that little spot in between, that's where Satan sleeps, okay? You're letting him in, because you're letting the sun go down on your wrath. You shouldn't do that, but we do that. And finally, somebody says, look, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have. And then the other one, oh, I'm sorry. And then you've done this. You've done this, right? And then what happens? Then you've cleared the air. You've kind of had some emotions there that haven't been around for a while. And now you kind of, it's almost like you're in love all over again. It kind of renews. Now, I don't want to fight to have that. Because I hate that at this point in my life. I've kind of figured out that, look, we're not arguing over how we're going to bring up the kids at this point, right? You know what I mean? We're not going to argue about where they're going to go to school, or all that stuff's been all worked out after you've been married 40 years, right? Do we still have some altercations? Oh, yeah. Not very often, not very harsh ones. But there's always that renewed afterwards because we've, you know, it's kind of, I don't know what it is. I don't know. I can't understand why. And it's not like you'd seek after that, but it's good. It's good to get back on the same page again. I think this is what Moses has experienced with the Lord. They had a bad falling out. Not Moses, but the people of Israel and God. And now Moses, understanding God's way, he's understanding God's glory, he's understanding God's forgiveness in a way I don't think he's ever seen before. And it took that misstep by Israel for him to understand who God is. I keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But I, by no means, clear the guilty. I'm not soft on sin. I understand how ugly it is, how it's ruining your life. And I want to communicate that to you. It's horrible for you. The wages of sin is death. Not because I decreed it, although that would be reason enough, because sin has the death principle in it. Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." He's still in, mediation mode. He's still mediating for the people. He's still, "All right, Lord, go with. I mean, I know it's a stiff-necked people. I know, but you're a forgiving God. You're gracious. You're slow to anger. So go with, please." And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people." Let's write this down again. Covenant, new day, new deal, okay? "I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all thy people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." What does he do? Well, to this point, he's already rained bread from heaven. We don't teach the whole Bible in a week, but I mean, recount, use your mind. They were slaves. So he showed all these wondrous signs, these miraculous. You know, sometimes we need God to slay the pharaohs in our life, the ones who are oppressing us. And we can't do it on ourselves, and we need God to show up heroically, miraculously. "Lord, take care of this in my life. I can't do that." And sometimes he has to rain bread on us. And sometimes we need his actual presence to go with us, lighting our way, keeping us warm, as it were. Sometimes he's the God that we need, what we need when we need him. He's that God. And he's saying, "Now, I'm going to really do some stuff." You're thinking like, "Well, what do you do for an encore?" Because that Red Sea thing, that was pretty good. I mean, you know, sometimes he gives us a path when there's none imaginable. Sometimes, you see, we're not studying like a 4,000-year-old people just for the sake of, this isn't a history lesson. God, you miraculously provided. And think about this too. Moses would have given his eye teeth for the relationship that we have with God that he never had, ever. I mean, just think about it. We have the Holy God coming to live inside of these clay pots. Moses never had that. I want you to understand what it means to be in Christ, because I think very, very often we're blasé about that. The greatest guy, the greatest prophet ever born of woman was John the Baptist, Jesus said. We won't argue with Jesus. You ought to know. Of course, accepting himself. And then without even a pause, he says, "But he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." What does that mean? It means John, the best man, he's no match for the bride. Would you rather be the best man at Christ's wedding, or would you rather be married too? Because there's a lot of difference. I had a wedding. I had a best man. Well, kind of. He signed my wedding certificate. I didn't know him before, and I haven't seen him since because we eloped, but it wasn't a tremendous blessing to be my best man. I like to think it was a blessing to be my bride, and I'm not Jesus Christ. But there's a difference. John's the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, as we would say. You? Oh, the bride of Christ. Moses? He's not on the... He'll be at the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He'll be invited, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they'll come from the east and the west and the south. But you're an enviable... Do you realize what it means to be the bride of Christ? And I think Moses would have... Are you kidding me? You're what? Anyway, let's keep going. Observe thou, verse 11, observe thou that I will command thee this day. Behold, I will drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Because you need that. You need God to do that in your life. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. No covenants with them. You're not going to have your kids marry their kids. You're not going to make any covenants. No covenants. Zero covenants. Do not sign a peace treaty with. And I'm not against Israel wanting to have peace. God said, I'll be your peace. Don't you do it. It's a snare. What's a snare? You know, when we talk about a stumbling block, that's something that'll make you trip. A snare is because people used to snare animals to eat them, to kill them. It wasn't any other reason. Like, ha ha, look, I snared this rabbit. Now I'll just let it go. I just want to make my point. It's not a have a heart trap. It's dinner. It's going to be a snare to you. They're going to eat your lunch. Do not enter. It's because on the eve of the biggest peace deal of all time, according to our beloved president, right? And if I were to counsel Israel, don't you do it. I don't care. I don't care who wrote it. Don't you do it. Trust God. Well, Adam, why would you say that? Well, I don't know. Just reading the Bible? Them people aren't reliable. That isn't worth the paper it's printed on. Hey, I got a great idea, Israel. Trust God. I had a great idea, America. We don't have any such. We've signed, you know, the Treaty of Versailles, and we've had, you know, all these treaties and all these. That's fine. Sometimes they're not worth the paper they're printed on either. Be that as it may, God hasn't prohibited us from doing that. I still think we ought to trust God first and foremost. But he said to those people, hey, I'm going to drive them all out. Take heed. Don't make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether they're Jordanians, whether they're Egyptians, whether it's Hezbollah, whether it's Hamas, definitely not Syrians, no Iranians. Do not make a covenant with them. Isaiah prophesied the covenant with death that they were going to gladly enter into. When the overwhelming scourge comes, it won't happen to us. We've made a covenant with death, and we're in league with the grave. And God's using that kind of language to mock what they think they're going to be safe. You made a covenant with death, huh? Hey, I got a better idea. Why don't you trust me? I'm your God. I won't let you down. Yeah, I know you want peace. As soon as you're righteous, as soon as you turn to me with your whole heart, I told you I would deliver you from your enemies. You think you can, you know, well, we need a nuclear deterrent. We need, you know, the best arsenal. Next time it's going to be on several fronts. It's going to be hard. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. How's that for playing nice? Because they're doing horrible things. They're sacrificing their children. You say, yeah, Adam, that was a time when they used to do things like sacrifice children. But they don't do that anymore. Oh, please. Oh, please. You never see them send their kids out to be martyrs and to blow themselves up on behalf of, and then that's an act of worship. They're still sacrificing their children. Don't you do it. I want you to speak out against, cut it down. Don't enter into any kind of, I want you to be separate altogether. Don't do like the other nations do. You don't. Thou shalt not worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. I get that. I understand love. I understand how he is. He's not insecure. He's very secure in who he is. Please don't go past this stop sign. It's not going to go well for you. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. Because we know that would never happen, Israel never did, right? And then we have Isaiah saying, don't do it, don't enter into a league, don't sign anything with the Assyrians, and they sign a priesthood with the Assyrians, and pretty soon they're all going off into Assyrian captivity, all the northern tribes, and he's saying to the southern tribes, don't you enter into this peace treaty with Babylon, don't you do it, and they do, and they're headed off Babylon. And do they go whoring after the other gods? Yeah, we're reading about that in 1 Kings, Ahab. We'll read that tonight, Wednesday night. That's God saying, don't do this. It won't go well with you. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. Now he's going to reiterate some of these things. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest out of Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. He said, I don't want a donkey with a broken neck, then redeem it with a lamb. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. That's the idea when you come to these feasts. Imagine if we had a feast in Washington, D.C., all the men in America, three times a year. We held a worship time to the Lord. You know, they always have those million-man marches and this and that. And I was involved in that one with Promise Keepers, and it was a blessing. It was a real good event. I don't know who's counting, who knows if it's a million or not, but I wish this was true of America, that we had to show up three times a year in one place in America and worship God for, a week or so. That'd be kind of really a good thing. We'd have some of the best worship there. I think it'd be awesome. But 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Well, I'd like to, but it's the harvest time. Lord, I got to get this crop out of the ground. And he's like, no, rest. Well, I'd like to rest, but it's planting time, time and tide waits for no man. We got to get the crop in while we have this window of opportunity. Otherwise, at the end, it won't be all grown up when the, weather turns sour on the other side. No excuses. Put me first. I'll take care of all that stuff. And by the way, you notice, 6 days thou shalt work. On the seventh day, thou shalt rest. Now, if you're thinking about those biblical ages, these epochs of time, the Jurassic period and the, Pliocene and whatever obscene periods there are, if you're thinking about all those, that won't work. So, let's say they're like thousands of years each, right? Because 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. So I want you to work for 6,000 years. You get 1,000 years off. Wait a second, how does that even work? How are you going to plant or do anything if you take 1,000 years off? How are you going to eat? I think he meant days, like 24-hour days. And he's saying, that's how I did it. When I created, I worked for 6 days and I took a day off. That's how I want you to do. And I, obviously to me, and I think to any obvious reader, there'd be 24-hour days. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks. What's that? Feast of Weeks, 22nd verse. The Sabbath of Weeks. Nobody's keeping Sabbath. Church surely doesn't, because this is one of those. The Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks is Pentecost. You start counting the Omer, the day, the day of first fruits, 7 weeks of 7 days, and the so you have 49 days and the 50th, that's Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. That would be Tabernacles. Thrice in a year shall all the men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Now, I've alluded to this several times before. It's in Leviticus, but here it is in the book of Exodus. 3 times a year, every able-bodied Jewish male shall appear before God. This is where I get that, among other places as well. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. So you're going up 3 times. Oh, I can't do it. I can't do it, Lord. You know, someone's going to come in here. They're going to take all our stock. They're going to take the livestock. They're going to take our women. They're going to come in here and burn our village. He says, no. No, that won't happen. I'll watch over your stuff. Look at what he's saying. I'm going to enlarge your borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou go up to appear before the Lord God thrice in the year. He's taken away all their excuses. Because you know how it is with people. They're going to find an excuse. And he's answering beforehand. No, don't even think like that. I've got that covered. You know, so many things disappear when we just trust God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of thy sacrifice with leaven, which is a type of sin. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. It's consumed in the night, right? The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. We talked about that in the past. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. So, They sinned badly. Moses intercedes, and God says, okay, let's go over this again. And he reintroduces. It's the same covenant. There's nothing new here. But it's like, okay, let's go over this again, because we messed it up. So, okay, and do that yourself. Like, okay, where did the train come off the tracks? What did I do? How did I mess up? And we review recent history, and we find out, you know, I probably shouldn't have involved myself with, and we repent from that, and we should do that. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. So here you are, 40-day fast, 80 days, because they were up in the mountain first 40 days, remember? So 80 days in a row, he doesn't eat and doesn't drink. Now, you may be able to live 40 days without food. Probably you can, and I'm not your doctor. Probably you could. I'm not urging you to do that. But you cannot live 40 days without water. How does he do this? Is it a miracle? I think it's the presence of God. I think we're supposed to live forever in the presence of God. I think this is his original design. I think when you're in heaven, I don't think you'll ever get old or you'll need water or you'll... Yeah, I think you have access to wonderful water. Coffee? I hope so. Will you need coffee to wake yourself up in the morning? That presupposes you'll need sleep. Well, at the end of the day, I'm wiped out. I'm going to hit the hay. Really? I'm going to worship for another. I got another week or two left in me here. I'm just winding up. You're tired, really? What is that like? I haven't seen that since I was on earth. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to be. After, you know, we'll figure it out. We'll reassemble. We'll reconvene. We'll talk about it. But I'll tell you, I think we'll live forever in God's presence. I think there's his presence is life-giving. That's what I think. He's in the mountain with him for 40 days, 40 nights. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink water. And he wrote upon the tablets, the tables, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And here I think it's the first time it says the Ten Commandments. Because in Exodus chapter 20, I don't ever remember reading the phrase the Ten Commandments. Just in case you're wondering. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone when he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. What's that? God's so radiant that he's got like sunburn or something? No, I think he's like light. How does that work? I don't know. I'd like to be that person who has that shiny face, that because I was in God's presence, that I could demonstrate it with you, but I'm not that person. I'm not saying I don't spend time with God. I don't spend this kind of face-to-face time with God, obviously. But Moses wasn't aware of it. And you remember, these people have never seen a light bulb or anything like that, a flashlight or a... And Moses called on them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. The first time he comes down, uh-oh, problem. I don't think he had an opportunity to share all this stuff. He's got the plans of the tabernacle. He's got how the priests are going to be anointed, and their clothes and their vestures and the ephod and the breastplate and, you know, the turbans and all this stuff. And what does he get? They're in an orgy. Oh, this is nifty. Yay. And he didn't get a chance to share any of this. Now they're on their better behavior, and they realize that was bad. We ain't going to do that again. And now he comes and he's able to share all these commandments. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Now we find out in Corinthians that because the glory was diminishing, that he put a veil on his face because he didn't want them to see that the glory was fading away. And much can be said about that, but at this point, all we know is that he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. So we got it straight from God to Moses to us. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. I wish we had time. We've gone a couple minutes past. I wish we had time to talk about the veil and stuff like that. Maybe we'll bring it up here next time. We'll see.